I want a golden goose. Gooses, geeses. I want my geese to lay gold eggs for Easter, at least 100 a day. And by the way, I want a feast. I want a bean feast, cream buns and donuts and fruit cake with no nuts. So good you could go nuts. I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons, which we've got out there, and performing baboons, and give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want a party with room full of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, and if I don't get the things that I'm after, I'm going to scream. I want the works. I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes, and now don't care how, I want it now. In an age of wealth, next day delivery, fast fashion, the idol of materialism is one that we encounter daily. What would it look like if during this season of Lent we were intentional to resist the powers of consumerism and materialism in our lives? This is Veruca Salt. From the original Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie. Those are the lyrics of the song that she sings. She's visiting one of the rooms in the factory that houses geese who lay golden eggs. Roald Dahl was a genius, wasn't he? She tells her father that she wants one, and he says that he'll get her one when they get home, to which she says, no. I want one of those now. So I ask again, what would it look like during this season of Lent to intentionally resist the powers of consumerism and materialism in our lives? Well, the average person in the Western world is exposed to huge number of advertisements every single day. Some research, and when I read this stat, my mind has been ticking over and I've been noticing things a lot more in the last week or so, because some research suggests that the advertisements can reach levels of 10,000 adverts daily. And what's more is that each one of those, particularly with algorithms on social media and the internet, are carefully curated to pull on your hopes, your dreams, perhaps even your fears, to get you to buy something, to follow someone, or to do something that will apparently improve your life. But we just heard from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. In stark contrast to what the world says today, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount and said, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus often spoke about money and possessions, not always warning us about it, not always encouraging us to give away everything we have. Sometimes he used money as an illustration for topics such as forgiveness or grace. But one thing that Jesus did consistently was when he called his disciples, his followers, people like you and me, he asked them to simplify their lives. and to recognise the worthlessness of some of the things that we may consider to be treasure. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing some reading in preparation for today, and I was interested to read what theologian John Stott said and what he has written about these verses, because he actually starts by listing the things that this passage of Scripture does not say. So Stott says that there is no ban on possessions themselves. And then he went on and said, Scripture does not forbid private property, so you can keep your property if you've got property. It doesn't say that saving for a rainy day is also forbidden to, saving for a rainy day is also not forbidden to Christians, or a life insurance policy for that matter. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8, the ant of all things is praised for planning ahead. An ant. I was doing some gardening yesterday and saw lots of ants. And a scripture was telling me, and I was thinking about this as I was pulling a few weeds out, that I needed to take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I thought, I'm not being lazy, I'm out doing the garden. But learn from the way their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labour hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. It's okay to plan for the future. Stott also says that we are to enjoy the good things that God has created for us. You'll see there that in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So these things are okay. But Jesus is cautioning us about the selfish accumulation of goods. Don't hoard treasure on earth. Perhaps this might mean that there's no need for extravagant or luxurious living. Or it could mean don't have a heart that is so hard that it doesn't feel for those in our society who have great need, those in our community who may be underprivileged. Don't think for one minute that your worth, your self-worth, is found in your possessions and what you have. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus frequently refers to matters of the heart. And this passage is one of those when he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Martin Luther asked the question, but I guess all of us can ask it, what does your heart cling to? If I were to look through your online shopping history, perhaps your social media feed, your bank statement, not going to do any of those things, people, what would it say about you and perhaps where your heart is? Well, earlier this week, I asked my lovely husband this question of me. And I got to tell you, he did not skip a beat in telling me. It's okay, he's here today so I can say things about him. But you see, there are a couple of things, very random things, maybe that haven't stolen my heart, but that perhaps have stolen my taste buds of recent time. Drinks, non-alcoholic drinks, you'll be pleased to know, that our sons refer to as tasting like dirt and grass, which is good for someone like me who likes plants in the garden. But they are matcha and kombucha. Here I am drinking them both. Specifically strawberry matcha. Anyone like matcha here? Oh, one person. Oh, two people? Three? Good. If anyone wants it later, ironically, I've got some tea bags here and it does look like it is grass on the front of the tea bag. So come and see me later and I can give you another tea bag. And then Yes, so, and over the festive season, I became quite addicted to this drink that I'm drinking there, which is pavlova-flavoured kombucha. I know, it was delicious, I'm telling you. Now, I've shopped for these in store, I've shopped for them online. I may have also brought matcha back, it was declared, it's okay, from overseas. And I have testified to anybody who will listen how good these things are. I have inflicted matcha and kombucha on my family, even on my nephews who are 14 and 11 and who also declared with their older cousins that it tasted like dirt. So I moved on to my next victims. Now, not victims, friends. But while I joke, there were weeks and weeks and weeks where I was getting matcha recipe after matcha recipe after matcha. Like, I could make anything, you know, a cake. I could make chicken with matcha. I could make all of these things that sounded like awful, that they would taste awful. They were appearing in my Instagram feed. So many advertisements from Remedy Drinks, who actually made the pavlova kombucha, although disappointingly it's only at Christmas time that they make it, that honestly it was getting beyond a joke. Now, to say that my heart was clinging to these things was probably a bit of a stretch, but it was taking up a lot of my time and my focus unnecessarily. And while I do still drink them both, well, just regular kombucha now, and I still enjoy them, I have actually shifted my focus a little bit back towards my first love, that is water, and returned to my original saying of, how good is water? You know, the advertisements were telling me about the health benefits and that if I drank a certain amount of this every day, that I'd feel better. Not sure I did. But gratitude and simplicity, when I think about those things, remind me how blessed I am to have fresh water running out of a tap, that I can drink as much as I need, as often as I need, and I never get anything in my Instagram feed about water. What is distracting you? Causing you to focus on things that are not necessary or needed. Bruce read those two readings to us from Matthew 6 and from Mark 10. And in Mark 10, there are just a couple of verses that tell the story of a man who is often referred to as the rich young ruler. And if you read those verses in Mark 10, you will discover that this man very much had a divided heart, divided by his desire to inherit eternal life, but also his attachment to his wealth. You know, his interaction with Jesus was so genuine. There is no doubt that he was a good man. A good man who kept the commandments, it says. He wanted to improve himself. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. But when Jesus tells him to sell everything, to give to the poor and to follow him, it says that the man's face fell and he went away sad. From just these couple of sentences that Bruce shared with us, verses 17 and 21, we learn very quickly what his heart was clinging to. Well, as we've heard today, over the last couple of weeks and on Thursday evenings, we've been talking about the desert fathers and mothers. And although some of the way that these people lived may seem very intense, one of the things that is common for those that we've looked at so far is their decision to live simply, to not store up treasure on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven, to find freedom not in what society deems important, but to find freedom in the life that Jesus calls us to. Now, if you come along, this is an advertisement, this Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we'll be meeting in the function hall to our Lent seminar. We will be looking at the desert as a place of self-denial through the life of Syncletica of Alexandria. What a name. I thought Kylie Collinson of Winston Hills was bad. Who, spoiler alert, her parents passed away and she gave her inheritance to the poor. And we will be talking about how her inner life was then her predominant focus. Syncletica lived a life centred on treasure in heaven. Jesus does not go into a lot of detail about what storing up treasure in heaven really means. But I would suggest that it's anything that we do here on earth that has effects for eternity. Perhaps it could include developing our Christ-like character, an increase in our faith, abiding deeper with Jesus, endeavouring to introduce other people to Jesus by both our words and our actions. Perhaps, like the rich young ruler, it could be using our money and other resources in a way that honours God. All of these things can be said to have eternal consequences. But finally, let me share with you two more sentences from Jesus, one from each passage that we heard today. Matthew 6:24 says, "You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And Mark 10:23, just a couple of verses on from what Bruce read, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So the question is, what is your heart clinging to? God or money? Materialism here on earth? Or things that we can engage in that will have a lasting, eternal effect? There is an invitation for us this week. And as Marg pointed out, in this period of self-denial within the Salvation Army, there is this invitation for us to perhaps unclench our fists, to welcome less when the world pushes you to desire more, to find freedom in saying no, perhaps in choosing to be generous and finding joy, real joy, deep joy in the simple things of life and in our relationship with the living God. You know, the same invitation that Jesus gave to his first disciples, perhaps the same thing that the desert fathers and mothers heard when they left and went to the desert, this invitation to leave behind, to minimise, to reduce the treasure of earth. And Jesus says, "Follow me and let's store up the treasure that will have an eternal impact." Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. And there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial my soul will sing. No turning back, I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. You know, this week in the series of Lent is titled The Freedom of Renunciation. To be set free. No turning back. Christ is enough for me. Everything we need is in him. And so then we make the decision, as we're going to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Let me return then to the very first question that I asked. What would it look like during this season of Lent to intentionally resist the powers of consumerism and materialism in our lives and to declare that Christ is enough and that we have decided to follow him?